So, Elijah. There's a fantastic quote from C.S. Lewis. He's a very quotable person. And many of us may have heard this before, where it says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Such a way with words, C.S. Lewis. And so we're going to be looking today at a time where there was pain and people were really looking for God to shout and really lead them and speak to them. It was a time when God's voice was scarce. In fact, the whole way through, from if you're looking in the Old Testament, from the books of Judges and Ruth and Samuel, both the Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles, there are only one or two in any generation covering those hundreds of years who actually heard the voice of God. We're given this name, prophet. And sometimes they were the only ones who ran the country. They were revered, and sometimes they were completely ignored by kings or anybody else in ruler. But it was a scarce commodity. The young Samuel, years before this, was the only one as a tiny boy who heard God speak. Even the priest didn't hear God speak at that time. So we're going to look a little bit about that. I want to start with a story. To tell you a story I heard about a little girl who grew up. She is Kurdish, and so she lived in Kurdistan. Kurdistan is one of those nations that doesn't have its own territory. When they made the maps, they didn't consult with Kurds. And so as a result, they are in borrowed space from a number of different countries. You can maybe see they're part of Turkey and Syria and Iraq and Iran. And so as a result, they're a different people group from all these people, and they have a lot that's not in common with their neighbours. And as a result, they've often got in trouble. They've got a different religion from most of their neighbours too. This particular girl was growing up in northern Iraq, and she, as a Christian family, was being persecuted. And what persecution looked like for them was that no one was allowed to buy or sell anything from them. And so being peasants, they had no money. They had nothing. And so in that point, they were down to their last bag of flour. And she remembers very vividly her father having to go down into the cellar and take a scoop out of that last bag of flour and pray as they made their bread that they were going to get through the day. And the next day again, going down to that last bag of flour. And for weeks and weeks, that went on as they prayed and prayed that God would get them through that day, like their last bread, their last meal together. And every day there was just enough to get through. And every day there was just enough to get through. And he was scared to look in the bag. He wouldn't look because he didn't want to see what was going on in there. He felt that it was something he just had to trust, that when he scooped, there would be something there that day to feed his family. And over time, the persecution passed and the bag ran out. And they were able to live again, and they were able to sustain themselves. But that whole time, God looked after them. And I love that story because it's the story of what we're going to be looking at today. It really resonated. I instantly thought of that story when I heard it. And maybe you know this person, because this person is Norma Packham. And she goes to Liberton Northfield Church. And she's really good with bread. She's really good with a lot of food. And she feeds us all at the barbecue at Stage and Slam. So maybe you've been fed by her. Maybe you've been fed by her up at the Faith Mission when she used to work at the cafe up there. She's from Iraq and she's Kurdish. So she's from Kurdistan, that random place spread out over these countries. God's provision. So I'm going to read the story just now. So bear with me. It's a bit longer, but it's a good story and lots happens in it. In fact, so much happens in it that I would really value your prayers that I know what to say, because I don't want to keep us all here all night. But it just feels like I was telling Nairi yesterday, the more I've been preparing this through the week, the more that has been coming out and trying to weed out exactly a path that we can all follow. It's really crucial. So thanks for your prayers, Nikki. They're going to pay off, I'm sure. So it's from 1 Kings, chapter 17, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And it starts off with the unlikely heading, Elijah fed by ravens. And it goes like this, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As long as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, Ahab was the king, so it took quite a lot of guts to say that. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine next to the Jordan, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath," which I'm going to have to say a few times, so I hope I get it right. "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out in the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And that is God's word. So what is God's word saying to us? What is it saying to you tonight? Well, it's quite a racing through story. There's not an awful lot of detail. The detail is actually quite sketchy, but if you break it down, quite a lot happens in a very short period of time. It's a story of vital needs being met in quite a remarkable way. Let's just have a look at some of the needs that we see met. We see a need for direction. We see a need for food, for water, for shelter, for new life, for safety, for company. It's quite a list, isn't it? These are the basic building blocks of life, that without them, every person in this story would have died in a very short period of time. But the need that strikes me most, and the more I read it, the more that it struck me, was the need for God's word at a time, as I said before, when it was so scarce. So how important is God's word? Well, let's have a little look here. Here's just two verses from the Bible that different people have used to describe, and I'll read them out. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." Have you heard that verse before? It's quite a famous verse written by the psalmist David in Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Some of the central words of the whole Bible. Jesus himself, when he was being tempted by the devil, when he was in the desert himself, desperate for bread, the devil tried to tempt him with bread. The very thing his body craved more than anything else. And Jesus replied to that temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Even more important than bread for being sustained is the word of God. The word from the mouth of God. You'll have heard the writer to the Hebrews describing the Bible as a sharp two-edged sword that cuts between bone and marrow. And our prayer tonight is that God cuts to our hearts and speaks directly to our deepest parts tonight. Because for without that, we have no vision. And we perish. The word of God is clearly absolutely vital for us to keep going in our spiritual lives. It's a basic building block of life. So, let's play through the story here. From beginning to end of the chapter, five times it specifically says the word of God came. Five times, from the first verse right the way through to the last verse of this story, it says God's word. It's specifically mentioned. It's mentioned to kings. It's mentioned for other people. It's mentioned for nations. And it's mentioned for personal direction. How did Elijah respond? I should have counted. I didn't count. But if you look at it, every time it says that God spoke, that God's word went out, the person was obedient. Even the weather was obedient. It specifically tells you several times, because there was no rain, the brook dried up. Because there was no rain, the woman and her son were going to die. It's at pains to show you that everything was obedient to God's word. That without God's word, these things wouldn't have happened. But also, the people with human choice, Elijah, in this example, had several opportunities to obey or disobey, to choose his own wisdom or to do very clearly what God was telling him to do. And he was obedient. And so here are some of the ways that he was obedient. He gave God's word to the king. He went to the brook. He went to that place. He found the woman. He trusted God even when her son died. He knew God's voice and trusted him enough to travel to a desert for water and a foreign land for food. And if you think about that last line there, he knew God's voice. Have we learnt, have we practiced to learn God's voice? In discipleship, as being a disciple of Jesus, one of the very basic building blocks is that we spend regular time eating the bread of God, eating the word of God. He's taken great lengths to put his truth to us. And it can be a challenge to work out where we start because there's more than a five-course meal in here. It would give us all indigestion trying to read it the wrong way. It can go down the wrong way, can't it? So we have to learn how to eat in the same way as a baby has to learn how to eat. But we've been given his word for a reason, to learn his voice. I used to have a friend, I still have a friend called Pepe. But we used to be incredibly close, Pepe and I. He's a real character. He's crazy. And I could spend all night just talking about Pepe, but that would be more for my entertainment than yours, and it wouldn't be relevant, except that he used to phone up regularly, and he used to pretend to be someone else, and he used to put on these crazy voices. And every time you would have to pull the phone away because he was so loud. And so you would say, "Yes, Pepe, what do you want?" What? How did you know it was me? Well, we knew his voice. We knew how to respond to his joke in that case because we knew his voice. Elijah knew how to respond to God because he knew his voice. We all need to keep practicing knowing and learning God's voice. And we're told that by the Spirit, the prophet Joel promised that by his Spirit, we would all become prophets. We would all learn to hear God's voice. And so from when Pentecost came, the day, 50 days after Jesus had died and risen, and Peter spoke to thousands of people, he said, "What you're seeing is the Spirit coming and everyone hearing God's voice." That's it starting to come through. For the last 2,000 years, we've lived in that. But for the last 20 years, have you lived in that? Have I lived in that? In this last week, have you lived in that? A rare gift, not given to any before Jesus, now given to us all if we want it. Have we practiced it? Okay, so that's Elijah's story. It's a fantastic story. Hasn't this been a good read? This is about done, isn't it? Well, let's pause and let's see where we've got to so far. Because all of this so far has been from Elijah's viewpoint. And it's taken him all the way from where it says Samaria, right down the bottom of this map. And then he's gone across to the Kerioth Brook. So that's about 40 miles he's had to travel cross country, up into the mountains again, where in the middle of nowhere in the desert, in a high plateau. And then he's been there hiding for, we don't know how long, but he's been there hiding. And then God tells him, as the brook runs dry, he's going to have to leave. And then he has to make this trip of about 60 miles right out of the country, right up to the north, to the place up the top there, beginning with Z. And so the thing about this is, it's not in Israel. You see the white bit that says Israel, and then you've got another bit, a white bit up there that says Phoenicia, which I can say. And he's now in that country. He's in the country of Phoenicia. And I think it's really important that we notice that he's been taken by God deliberately right out of his country. And then he meets this other person when he gets there. So let's rewind and let's go back over the story again from her point of view, because she's really important. Because we're going to see another part of God's voice in this. And in physics, every force is an equal and opposite, doesn't it? You'll know that, David. You've got an equal and opposite force. So everything that pushes up, there's something want to try and push it back down again. And it can't go up unless it beats that force. Otherwise, it's stuck to the ground with gravity. So we exercise by pushing against gravity. Some of us have to push harder than others. And so let's look at it from her point of view. So she's not a man. She's not a Jew. She's not expected to do very much. She's a bit part player in a story. She would never have been in this Bible at all if it wasn't for Elijah in the first place. And Elijah really just got there to help her. That's right, isn't it? That was the point of this whole story, was Elijah just got there to help her, save her life and save her son. That's the story, isn't it? Well, part of the story, but it's by no means all the story, because the woman, the widow, was obedient. Just as Elijah was obedient, this widow was also obedient. She had experienced God for herself. Let's look at this first. This really jumped out at me, and I'd never seen it before, but it jumped out at me like a jolt. "I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." She already knew that Elijah was coming. How could she have known unless she heard God's voice? God had already spoken to this widow, though she didn't know who yet he was. Now, isn't that interesting? Just stop for a minute and think. We Christians, we get so caught up in that we are the ones who hear God's voice that we forget that he's trying to speak to everybody. He's trying to speak to the person next to you at work. next to you in the bus, next to you in Morrison's. He's trying to speak to them, and he might well be speaking to them. But we are so focused in on the stories about Elijah helping a woman. That's our narrative, that we forget the stories also about God speaking to the woman. So she'd heard his voice. So when he arrived, she was actually ready for him. And look at one of the first things she says. As surely as the Lord your God lives. How did she know he lived? How did she know that? Because she'd been spoken to by him. She'd actually had a genuine experience with God already. She wouldn't say she was a follower or a disciple yet. That becomes clear later on. But she's already aware that God exists. You know, for me, obedience is a bit like baking. And I remember my very, very earliest experiences that, from my perspective as a 3 or 4 year old, like Jonah, I remember very, very clearly making pancakes. It was pancake day this week, which I really celebrated with gusto, and pancakes too. And I remember making pancakes with my mom. Can you remember making something for the first time in the kitchen with an adult? I don't know if you can remember that. But I bet it was a very different story that you told about it from what they told about it, because you more than doubled the time. I did. You more than doubled the mess. I'm sure I did. You more than doubled the cleanup afterwards. And the product probably wasn't quite as good. But God gave, or not God, sorry, that person gave you the opportunity of bringing that to the table and saying, look what I made. And everybody enjoying it with you. Obedience is like that. Or like baking bread. So God includes us. We make a much more mess than he would if he just did it himself. But we receive the joy and the fulfillment of seeing that happen. The widow was obedient. She heard God's voice. She could see that Elijah was a Jew, and she was obedient to God's specific instruction to her. I think that was quite interesting, that she was aware that Elijah was a Jew. Now, was it what he wore? Was it his hairdo? Was it his aftershave? What was it? He was clearly different from the guys round about him because he'd been called into a different culture. He'd been called into a different place. He wasn't comfortable there. He was out of his comfort zone. So she could quite clearly see that he was the one that God had been talking about when he got there. That's why the conversation flowed so quickly, because she already knew, that's the Jewish guy I'm supposed to be looking out for. That's the Hebrew. And isn't it amazing how many people that you meet, that their testimony says, I knew there was something different about them. My own dad became a Christian when he was about 19 because he saw God in another student, and he wanted to know what it was. He saw that that person had something and he needed it for himself. Maybe our own testimony is like that too. Maybe we saw something in someone else. God was starting to speak to us. We didn't know it was God's voice yet. It's true for Cammie up at the Hub. It's true for Rachel Willis. Before she came here, all she knew was that God was calling her to Scotland. She didn't know that she knew anyone from Scotland yet. She went to a party. Happened to be the party of a mutual friend of Randy Nicol. The rest is history. Because she got chatting to Randy, and Randy said, oh, I know something in Scotland. In fact, I know Liberton Kirk in Scotland, and they're looking for a minister. They need someone to do their youth and their children. I could put you in touch with them. Just as we'd been praying and seeking and saying, God, who are you going to provide to fill that space? We desperately need somebody. God was speaking to her just as clearly, and she was obedient. Do you notice how specific the test was that Elijah gave, that God gave through Elijah? Go and make me the bread first. Go bring me the bread first. Then go make your bread for you and for your son. It was very specific, and again, his word was very clear, and God was giving her the opportunity to be obedient to him. using the baking analogy, if we don't listen, we're likely to get burnt or get hurt. So she chose to listen. But maybe baking's not for you. Maybe you like another analogy. I think obedience is also like a muscle. God stretches us with obedience. He grows us with obedience. He moves us on. He moves in us to move us on. I remember recovering after 7 years of having a chronic fatigue and being incredibly weak and some days not being able to even face leaving the house, not being able to drive, not being able to do so much. And I had to genuinely build my muscles back up because they'd not been used hardly at all for so many years, and they'd all gone weak. And just walking a quarter of a mile was a long way. And then walking half a mile, and then building it up from there. And John will remember that time. And then walking a mile, then walking 2 miles, and building it up genuinely, and learning how to feel that build of muscle again, learning what it felt to have your heart beating a bit stronger again, and not to be worried about it, that it was healthy to do so. These things felt alien, but they were the healthiest thing. And obedience to God will sometimes feel alien, even though it's the healthiest thing. That there will be things in anxious moments, anxious thoughts, we're thinking, but this can't be right, but this isn't natural, but this isn't good. But we need to know that it's of God to get us through, because our heart's racing and we feel weary, or we feel sore. And then there's one other thing about it. God redirects. The brook dried, and the boy died. Was that a result of disobedience? Absolutely not. They were exactly where they should have been. They were exactly where God called them to be. And so for us too, don't take hard times as a sign that God thinks you are being disobedient. They can be an opportunity to grow even deeper in Him, whatever the outcome. And sometimes the outcome isn't what we hoped for. In our human eyes, in our human wisdom, we can't see beyond time. We don't know ultimately why God allows things to happen. But a word of encouragement, sometimes these things do happen and He will redirect us as part of our journey. But don't automatically assume, unless you're being quite clearly told that it's because of your own disobedience or because of judgment or because of God's anger against you. That's not in this passage, and it's not in many others. Jesus sent His own disciples out into a storm He knew was coming, and then He showed Himself greater than the storm by overcoming the storm or by walking on the water another time. Yes, storms come, but God is stronger. There was a lovely little PS for those of us who like to study a little deeper. So this is homework, because we've got no time for this. But have a little look in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, at your own leisure. Not right now, but in your own leisure. Just take a note of that. Matthew 15. And have a little look at another woman who Jesus meets from the same area, and see how her faith is tested too. And maybe there'll be a little bread analogy in there for you as well, if you really want to stretch it. It's very interesting, I think. So, what are we going to learn from all this? What are we going to do? How are we going to apply all this? Here's a whole lot of teaching. I've just splodged. It's like a school dinner. Just scooped it up from a big heaping boiling pot, and I've just splotted it in front of you. All that rich goodness. John can smell it. Who is our widow? And it's that word, I can't even say it. Who is our widow of Zarephath? Or something. See, the thing about that place is it's uncomfortable to say. It's not comfortable to be there for us. Like I said before, it's not our choice. This place is not our customs. This place is not our culture. So we're going to feel out of our depth in this place. It's not where we originally chose to be. So who is our widow from this place? Because God is going to call us into these places. not just through experience. And for me, it's working with teens. And if you knew my teenage years, you would be incredibly surprised to know that I would want anything more to do with teens. And another little random thing is that the main bully, right the way through my high school, it's his birthday today. And he's 45. And his name is Stacy. And the song A Boy Called Sue could reapply to A Boy Called Stacy. He had a real chip on his shoulder. And he's in prison for murder. But there we go, that's another story. All true. Moving on. That is my place of discomfort, and God has called me there. And God has used me there. And I've spoken for God there. I have no idea why, but that's where he's placed me, and I'm obedient to it. So when you meet that widow, as God wants you to, in that place that he's calling you to, do your words stand out to them? Do your actions stand out? We're being described at the moment in this journey that we're taking as a church about being jars of clay filled with the Spirit. So when your jar of clay is knocked by some widow, what spills out? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? When someone steps on your toe and you wobble, what spills out? Are your words and your actions the Spirit? Does your obedience stand out? You're obviously obedient. When there's no one else, nowhere else to turn, as you live out your faith, is it noticeable to that widow that God calls you to? And in a couple of moments, we're going to spend some moments in silence just to finish off in reflection so that we can think, where is my Zed place? I practiced saying that word so hard. Let's just take a moment and see, where is God for me? Where is he leading me to that is my Zarephath? Let's be still. As a focus for our prayers, let me read the last verse, verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Dear God, we all have areas like this in our life that are out of our comfort zone. Often people have different customs, different cultures than what we are used to ourselves. And they live right next door to us. And we see them in the street. And we don't know where to begin to show them our obedience to you. God, I want to thank you for Amy and the way that she's doing that in her class and the way that she's bringing along so many of her friends to club to hear God. God, I pray that that will begin to be some of our stories here. I want to thank you for the people who are responsible for us being here. I want to thank you that you spoke into our hearts and confirmed that you were real while we were searching for you. Before we said, "You are my God," you'd already begin to say, "You are my child." Thank you for that. The dawning of that light in us. We choose to believe that it is possible for those next to us, that we're not too young, we're not too old. If there was a less significant person than a foreign widow, then it's very difficult to imagine who that would be, and this is the person that you chose in this story. So choose us too. Help us to be those broken vessels full of your treasure within us. Fill us again for this week. Help us to keep learning your voice. What does your word sound like so that we can translate it? for a hungry and broken world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to take another few moments afterwards, then that's absolutely fine. We've been talking about the Big Alpha coming up. Maybe that's something that you're praying towards. Who are you going to be bringing to Big Alpha? Maybe it's going to be sooner than that. Maybe it's going to be Big Club or Camp or Stage and Slam or your house or the cafe. We look forward to finding out how God's going to use us. We're going to sing These Are the Days of Elijah, a great song about looking for God's word during good and hard times. And I'll play.